In the book called Stories for the Family's Heart, which is compiled by Alice Gray, there's a story there that is told by Billy Graham about a man and his wife who wanted to adopt a child. It says this: a man and his wife visited an orphanage where they hoped to adopt a child. In an interview with the boy they wanted, they told him in glowing terms about the many things that they could give him. To their amazement, the little fellow said, "If you have nothing to offer except a good home, clothes, toys, and the other things that most kids have, why, I would just soon stay here." "What on earth could you want besides those things?" the woman asked. "I just want someone to love me," replied the little boy. You know, when you think about it, everyone wants what that little boy wanted. That was love. Solomon wrote, "To everything that there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." Then in verse 8 he says, "A time to love." Love is the greatest testimony that you and I have, because it imitates our Heavenly Father when we love. You remember Jesus' words? He says in John 13:35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." People will look at your life and know that you imitate Christ, know that Christ is in you when you love one another. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul wants us to imitate our Heavenly Father. He wants us to imitate Him in this way. And He wants us to love just like He loves. If you will, look at Romans 12:9 with me. You find a very simple verse, but even though it's very simple, it's also very profound. Because it begins this way. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." That's very profound. There's a lot of richness that's found in that one verse. Leading up to that verse, he tells us in verse 1 of chapter 12 that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. In other words, based upon 11 chapters of teaching and doctrine, Paul pleads with them. He says, "I beg you," that's the word beseech, "I entreat you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." And then he says in verse 2, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed." And part of that occurring in your life is verse 3. "Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly." You know, the problem in this world we have is that we're always drawn to self instead of drawn to others. Instead of drawn to the place where we get our eyes off ourselves and get our eyes on others. And then in verses 4 through 8, this is how God has in mind for us to not think highly of ourselves, but to think soberly. And how are we to do that? Well, it's to be done by using the gifts that He has given to us. Because we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, and we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, and we have gifts that differ according to the grace that's given to us, we are to use them. And he mentions prophecy in verse 6. In verse 7, he mentions ministry or service. And he mentions teaching. And in verse 8, he mentions exhortation and giving and leading and showing mercy. You see, to get our eyes off ourselves and to be sober-minded, serve the body, he says. Minister to one another with the gifts that you have. God's given you a gift. He's given you a supernatural gift by which you represent Him and by which you have a relationship with one another. But as you do that, verse 9 says, do it without hypocrisy. Be genuine in your love. I want to talk about that tonight. Our love must be genuine. Because we don't want to operate in any of these gifts in the flesh. We want to operate by the Holy Spirit's power. Right? We want to do it in the power of the Spirit of God. If you back up just for a moment, over to chapter 8. After he tells us that there is no condemnation in verse 1 to those who are in Christ Jesus, Notice the phrase that he says at the end of verse 1. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Our life is now governed by the Spirit of God, not by the flesh. We're not to put any confidence in the flesh. We're to put all of our confidence in the Holy Spirit of God. Look it over at verse 12, chapter 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll do what? You'll live. And we are ones who live because we are yielded to the Spirit. We are those who walk according to the Spirit. So because that's who we are, we want to make sure that we don't operate by the flesh. We want to make sure that we don't yield to the flesh any moment. Look there again at Romans 12:9. Our love must be genuine. And when we talk about our love being genuine, we have to note this. It must be sacrificial. Where do we get that from? Well, we get it from the word love. But before we talk about that, let me just say this. The word let and the word be, they're not in the text. They've been added by translators. Where you read, let love be without hypocrisy. The verse actually reads this way, love without hypocrisy. So what's he talking about here by loving? Well, that's the word that you're familiar with. Some pronounce it agape, agape love. I pronounce it agape because of the way the term is written out. But either way that you pronounce it, that doesn't really matter. What really matters is that you understand what the word means, right? If you want to write next to that word several words that would describe what he is meaning here, write the word unselfish. You could write the word self-giving. You could write the word willful devotion. You could write the word sacrifice, self-sacrifice. And by the way, this word that's used here, it's the same word that's used in Ephesians 5:25, speaking of a man and the kind of love that he is to have toward his wife. He is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? He gave himself for her, didn't he? He died. The use of this word, agape or agape, that was rare in pagan Greek literature, doubtless because of the concept that it represented, the unselfishness, the self-giving, the willful devotion. See, that was so uncommon in that culture that it was even ridiculed and despised as a sign of weakness. If you manifested any of these qualities, you were looked at as being weak. And many times Christians are identified as those who are weak by the world. But you won't find any more stronger people than Christians. But in the New Testament, this word is proclaimed as the supreme virtue. The virtue under which all others are subsumed. So agape love then, it centers completely on the needs and the welfare of the one loved. And it does whatever is necessary to meet these needs. Let me say that again. Agape love centers completely on the needs and the welfare of the one loved and does whatever necessary to meet these needs. So that means if I'm to love one another, I'll do whatever it takes to meet your need. Right? If I love one another, then I will center on your need and the best for you. Now, when we look at love, we see that God's love is sacrificial. His sacrifice is seen in Jesus being sent by God the Father to come into this world to die for our sins. We have several verses that talk about that. One is Romans 5:8, which says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners," what did He do? Christ died for us. See, that's the height of His love. God demonstrates His love by sending Christ to die for us. How about John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that He gave." You see, it looked out for the needs and the welfare of the ones that He loved. We needed salvation. We needed redemption. We needed forgiveness for our sins. Everyone needs that. Billy Graham said, "God proved His love on the cross When Christ hung and bled and died, it was God saying to the world, I love you. Isn't that true? You've seen the picture sometimes that says, when Jesus asked, you know, how much did I love you? And he stretched out his arms and he died for you. A lot of truth to that. God in his nature is love. When you think of God, he is a God of love, but he's also a holy God. And we must understand his love in the light of that, because he has a holy type of love, a love that is unlike the love that you and I have. And that's how come we have to constantly work at our love, don't we? We have to constantly have to get self out of the way. But 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. And even over in 2 Corinthians 13:11, he is called the God of love. He is a loving God. And love cannot be seen more purely than in his nature, as seen in his attributes. So our love must be like his love then, right? It must be like Christ's love. And what kind of love was that? It was a sacrificial love. Think of what Jesus said to the disciples over in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And then he turns to them and he says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He is talking about the love that he has for them. And he was getting ready to lay down his life for them so that they might be able to have redemption in him. So when we think about this love then, this love must be sacrificial. Secondly, it must be sincere. Notice what he says there in verse 9. Love without hypocrisy. Well, the word without hypocrisy, the two words in English, are one word in Greek. And it means to love unfeigned or love undisguised. Or better, love sincerely. Be sincere in your love. Look at the last chapter that's found over in Ephesians. And listen to how it ends. I don't know if you've ever seen this. But it says in Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That's how we're to love. We're to have sincere love, unfeigned love, undisguised love. The word pertains to being genuine and sincere, lacking any pretense or lacking a show. You know, some people say, I love you, and then you kind of wonder if they're really genuine when they say it. They don't even sound genuine. You ever met people like that? We all have. Or you have someone that sounds sincere, but in their actions they're not. You see, our actions are to match our words anytime, right? Our actions are to match the words. And now what's it mean to have sincere love then? Well, read on in the rest of the verse. Love without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Sincere love hates what is evil. See, because the kind of love that God has, He hates evil, doesn't He? He hates sin. He's a holy God. And since we are His children, we are to hate what He hates and love what He loves, aren't we? And by the way, hypocrisy is evil. It is evil. The word abhor here, it means to hate violently. Hate violently evil. That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? Let me give you some more terms. Be disgusted with evil. Have a strong dislike toward evil. Instead of being drawn toward it, despise it. You know, every time you confess your sin, you begin to despise it. Every time you admit the devastation of that sin, you begin to despise it. You begin to see how devastating that it is in your life and the lives of the people around you that you love. How crippling that it is. How it enslaves all of its victims. And yet you and I, we have been released. We have been released from its bondage. Look again over in Romans chapter 8. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then he says this, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. The word free there means to be released. We have been released from the law of sin and death. We are no longer under its penalty. We are under grace, as Romans 6 says. We are to abhor. We are to hate, despise what is evil. What is evil there? Poneros is the word. It refers to being morally corrupt and evil, immoral, evil, wicked. We're to hate that which is evil, that which is wicked. Let me give you some examples of that. If you want to turn with me over to Psalms chapter 36, let me just give you a few descriptions of that. In Psalm 36, it begins this way. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before His eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes. Isn't that true? When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. That's a wicked person. That's what wickedness is. It's one who has no fear of God before his eyes. It's one who flatters himself. It's one who finds out his iniquity, and instead of abhorring it and hating it, he flatters in it. Even the words of his mouth are wicked. He has a filthy mouth. He has deceitful words. He ceased to do good, and he stays up all night devising how he could do more wickedness. Right? That's a wicked person. Psalm 5 and verse 9 says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongues." If you were to go over to chapter 12, it says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak." We are to abhor evil. We are to detest it. We are to despise it. We're to have nothing to do with it. And true, genuine love will feel that way about sin and won't want anything to come in, especially hypocrisy. And he won't want to operate his gifts in the flesh without loving sincerely. So sincere love hates what is evil. And notice also, go back to Romans 12:9. Sincere love loves the truth. He says, love without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil. And then what does he say here? Cling to what is good. The word cling there means to be glued to. Be glued to what is good. Fasten yourself to the things that are good. And what's he mean by good there? That which is inherently right and worthy. The good is what Philippians 4:8 says. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report. Paul says if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, he says, meditate on these things. What are the things that are to occupy your minds? Well, it's the things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely. Things that are of a good report. Things that have a good testimony. Not wickedness, but things that are good, inherently good. Things that are inherently right, inherently worthy. Fasten yourself onto those things. Cling to them. Stick to them like glue does. We know what it's like to get glue on ourselves, don't we, Brother Gene? We were talking about that the other day when we went to Home Depot. We were talking to the guy at the cash register, Greg and I, and had some of that foam insulation. And we were just talking about how that's, you can't get that stuff off your hands. And Saturday we were doing the work day, Gene was trying to get something off his hands. We didn't know what he was doing. And I walked around back, Greg and I walked around back, and we saw that foam insulation. We said, that's what he was trying to get off his hands. Sticks to you, right? Sticks with you forever. He's probably still wiping it off. And see, just as that stuck to him, we are to stick to the things that are right. Even though the world is proclaiming things that are wrong and sinful, and they're calling sin good, they're calling evil good, we're to call sin sin, and we're to cling to what is right and what is good. As servants of Jesus Christ, we are to bind ourselves to what is good. And listen, to love sincerely We must do what 1 Corinthians 13:6 says. We must not rejoice in iniquity, but in the truth. Jesus said the truth would set you free. Did He not? And this world is just like Pilate. What is truth? They're looking in all the wrong places because truth is found in Jesus. He said, I am the truth. And His Word is the truth. And with all the voices out there trying to confuse us, don't ever get lost in that. But stick to the truth. He is the truth. So let me ask you, is your love genuine? Is it sacrificial like the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it sincere? Do you detest evil, or are you being deceived by it? Are you bound to what is good and what is right? I want to close this with this verse. Psalm 97 and verse 10 says this, "You who love the Lord hate evil." That's genuine love. Loving the Lord and hating evil. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your Word tonight. And we pray that You will help us to love in this way. To have a sincere type of love. A love that is free of show and pretense. And help us, Lord God, to operate in our giftedness by this kind of love. And not by the flesh. We shouldn't put any confidence at all in the flesh. But we should put all of our confidence in the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to offer ourselves up to You as living sacrifices. Help us, Lord, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. And Lord, we know that the renewing of our mind occurs constantly every time that we spend time with You in the Word. Help us to hide the Word in our heart that we might not sin against You. Help us, Lord, to love in this way, not to rejoice in iniquity, but to rejoice in the truth. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.